Welcome everyone. My name's Tim, one of the leaders here. I've got a slight sore throat, which is my yearly challenge of trying to keep my voice. I feel like I should emigrate for the winter. That might solve it every year. We're going to continue our series looking at the Sermon on the Mount. So if you'd like to turn to Matthew and chapter 5, verse 17, it's page 969. In the church Bibles. Matthew chapter 5 verse 17 says this: "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that through it we can actually hear the voice of God. And Lord, that's the voice we want to hear this morning. Lord, we don't want to hear just some interesting opinions. Lord, we want to hear the voice of the one who made us. Lord, the one who can bring change and transformation in our lives. So Lord, would you come and speak? Lord, would you speak to me? Would you speak to us? Through your word, I pray. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So we began this series looking at one of the most famous, the most famous sermon ever preached, preached by Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount last week. And we saw these two striking images that Jesus uses to describe his followers: salt of the earth and light of the world. And we were seeing that, being a Christian is not just a kind of spiritual, personal experience between me and God, but actually being a Christian, his followers, Jesus said, are called to have an impact on this world. On the one hand, they're called to be a preservative, to kind of stop things going bad. And on the other hand, they're called to be light, to bring hope and life into a world that so desperately needs it. You should be able to taste the difference and see the difference. Does that always happen? Is that what you see in the church? In the lives of others? Is that what you see in your own life? Sometimes, maybe. Not always. In fact, Jesus tells us that there will be Christians who miss their potential to be all that God wants them to be and to do. Those he refers to in verse 19 as least in the kingdom of heaven. You're actually quite used to this idea of fulfilling potential. You know, at school, you know, children are often described as having real potential. That's true of every child. And schools and families at their best, they will bring out the potential of that child. And at their worst, they will crush it. Rob Parsons from Care for the Family says this to parents: catch your child doing something good and praise them for it. It kind of enables them to step into their potential. I do the park run occasionally. It's a 5K run on a Saturday morning, a very popular run. When you do a park run, your time is recorded. And later that day, you're sent an email. with all kinds of interesting information in it. You know, what position you came in the race, how you did in your age group, how you did compared to the last time you did the run. But one of the most interesting things in this email is that you're given an age grade rating. Okay? So it's a percentage telling you the kind of potential performance that you've achieved, the amount you've achieved of your potential. And for most of us, it's not very high. And when you look, you can look this up, you can look at the time that someone your age could potentially run, and it is so much faster. I mean, it's like, it can seem impossible to achieve. It's astonishing. Because the truth is, most people don't reach their potential. And that's true, not just in running, but in life itself. In the words of a former US president, nothing is more common than unsuccessful men with talent. And what Jesus is seeking to do here is try to help his followers to fulfill their potential in this world. This potential to be the salt and light that he's called them to be. You know, most of us haven't grasped, kind of even begun to grasp the huge potential, the amazing impact that is possible with a life that is put wholly in the hands of God. D.L. Moody, a 19th century evangelist who it's reckoned communicated the gospel to about 100 million people. He famously said this: the world has yet to see what God will do with a man fully consecrated to him. Do you want to fulfill your potential? Some of you, maybe. Not sure. If you do, what we're going to see in these coming weeks is that there's some hidden dangers that we need to avoid, that are kind of traps, that are like pitfalls. There's hidden dangers to avoid. And also, Jesus is going to highlight that there's some secret weapons that you get to use as a follower of Christ that are amazing tools to help us fulfill our potential. But before you get to those kind of hidden kind of traps and those secret weapons, there's something that kind of needs to underpin the whole of our training. And it's simply this. It's who we're listening to. Who we're listening to in life. So I've got one point this morning, which makes for a short sermon, shouldn't it? Oh, if only. Life's most important rule is this: listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of God. Listening is one of the most important skills in life. I love this quote here. Wisdom is the reward you get for a lifetime of listening when you'd have preferred to talk. There's a lot of wisdom in that statement, isn't there? One of the most common failures in the Christian life is simply down to not listening to the voice of God. It's through God's voice that we find out what is most important in life. How to live, how to prioritize, where to focus. And if you think about it, to not listen to the God who made us, the God who loves us, the God who designed us, to not listen to that voice is a pretty silly thing to do, isn't it? But so often, we don't listen. Well, for all kinds of different reasons. Sometimes we think we know better. Sometimes we don't really like what we hear. Sometimes we simply don't take time to listen. We don't stop and say, God, what do you want to say to me? Jesus doesn't want his followers to make that mistake with the word of God. And so he says this, verse 17, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." You know, at the time of Jesus, there were some who were really worried because Jesus seemed to be breaking some of the Old Testament kind of laws. And people really valued those laws. They lived their whole lives around them. And Jesus was seen as a real threat to this teaching from the Old Testament. But there are others who were quite happy with this idea that maybe Jesus was just going to kind of overturn all these rules. And they wanted, you know, just to focus on the truth that that God is love and do away with any of those rules. And Christians tend to fall into one of those camps. You know, those who like to defend the rules, have the rules enforced. And those who think we just have too many rules, that we need to much more focus on love and acceptance. So where do you find yourself on that spectrum? Yeah? Are you a rule taker? Or are you a rule breaker? Come on, let's have a bit of honesty here. I'm going to get you to raise your hand, okay? Hands up if you're a kind of a rule taker. You quite like the rules. You quite like the rules, okay? Quite a few of us here. Okay, so hand up if you're a rule breaker. Yeah, oh, there's quite a few rebels here as well. Okay. Maybe, how sounds like you can do both? Yeah. Who's right? Jesus is. Jesus is right. And is so often the case, Jesus challenges everyone's position. Firstly, he challenges those who want to ignore the word of God. This phrase that's used, the law and the prophets, was a common way to just refer to the whole of the Old Testament. And he says, I've not come to abolish that teaching. I've not come to get rid of that. No, listen to the voice of God. Don't ignore the teaching that's there. I often meet people who have a kind of real aversion to the Old Testament. They see it as outdated. They see in it a kind of a harsh, judgmental God. And Jesus is seen by contrast as kind of welcoming and softer. And that's not a new idea. In the second century, there was someone called Marcion who actually rewrote the whole of the New Testament, excluding any and every reference to the Old Testament, including Jesus' words here. People have often wanted to get away from God's word. So do we still need the Old Testament? Are there some parts that aren't kind of relevant anymore? Doesn't Jesus say here that he's come to fulfill it? It's now fulfilled. Well, we're going to come back to that. There is a deeper meaning in the Old Testament. And what Jesus does in his whole sermon is to try and unpack that kind of deeper meaning. But look first at verse 18. He says this, "For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." I mean, Jesus couldn't be more emphatic. Not until heaven and earth has passed away will anything be removed from the word of God. So if you want to follow Jesus, you can't ignore any of the Bible without going against what Jesus is teaching. And that means you're not actually following Jesus, you're following someone else or something else. And it matters because of the impact that not following kind of has on our lives. Last year, I thought I would try and kind of fulfill my potential at running. Thought I'd get our age grade rating up. since I can't get the age down. For those of you who know me, you won't be surprised that I kind of overdid it. And I managed to pick up a foot injury. It wasn't that bad, actually. It would kind of fade over time. But every time I sort of tried to come back and start running again, it would come back. So I started looking for advice. Where do you go for advice? Google, yeah? Yeah? Of course. Where else? So I got some advice from Google, and I got some advice from some other runners. I know some very good runners that I know. And anyway, things just kept getting worse and worse until I got to the beginning of this year, and I was just in pain all the time. Sympathies, overwhelmed, just overwhelmed. So I was like, right, I'm going to go and see a physiotherapist I've used before. I went to physiotherapist, first question, when did you do this? I'm like, oh, well, it was June last year. Why are you only coming to me now? I'm thinking, that's a really good point. Why am I only coming to you now? I said, well, I thought I could kind of rehab it on my own. And then she started to ask me about the things I've been doing. And it quickly became clear that as well as doing some things that were right, I was doing some things that were really wrong, especially by following some advice of a well-meaning, very good runner that's made my injury far, far worse. I just didn't get the expert advice that I needed. I sometimes wonder if God feels a bit like that with us. Why didn't you come to me before? You know, there's all sorts of voices that we hear in life. Very often, they're well-meaning voices. You know, they're actually up for, they want our good rather than anything bad for us. But God is the expert on life. No one knows how life works in the way that God knows it, because he made it, designed us. Don't ignore the things God has already said. That's what Jesus is saying. Listen to the voice of God. And the stakes are actually very high. Last week we talked about how the German church capitulated to Nazi philosophy. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the German pastors at the time, he writes that one of the huge problems for the church at the time was that they just lost belief and confidence in the Word of God. It ceased to be their kind of authority in their lives. And so he writes this. He says, if it is I who determine where God is to be found, then I shall always find a God who corresponds to me in some ways. What he's saying is that when you lose the authority of the Bible, what you create is a God who looks like you. You find, oh, wow, God looks just like me. Oh, he approves of the things I approve of and the people around me approve of. Whereas actually when you look at the God of the Bible, particularly when you come face to face with the cross, you discover something very different. Something at first that feels very uncomfortable, that isn't at all like me, but is actually really God. This is not just about me and God, of course. Verse 19 says this, therefore anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, this goes completely against that individualistic idea that that you should never kind of tell people what to do, never give advice saying you shouldn't do this, it's just about you and God. Jesus is really clear that actually we have a responsibility for how we act, but we have a responsibility for one another to help people see the truth. And Bonhoeffer argues that actually the task of the church is to kind of hold the truth to power. To, where necessary, even work against the state. Because there's a higher authority that we are called to. God's authority. It can be really hard to challenge, can't it? When something is wrong or someone is going down a wrong path. We're called to do that respectfully, but we are called to do it. It's often the most loving thing that we can do. And at this point, you can imagine the rulemakers saying, I told you so. You lawbreakers, you're wicked, you're out of line, you need to sort it out. You can even imagine just the person who thinks, well, I'm quite a good person. I kind of do my best. Sounds like I'm probably okay. Lots of us think like that. And if you think like that, Jesus' next statement comes like an express train. Just thundering in. Look, verse 20. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is devastating for anyone who thinks they're doing okay at keeping the rules. We need to remember that when Jesus says Pharisee here, yeah, for us it kind of, it's like a pantomime villain, isn't it? Boo, Pharisees. That's not the case at the time of Jesus. When Jesus says Pharisee, people go, wow, oh, those really good, devout people. Oh, those best people in society. Yeah, this isn't like the bankers after the financial crash. This is, wow, them. Think of the best person you can think of. Holiest person you can think of. And what Jesus says is, unless your righteousness surpasses that, and he raises the stakes, what does he say? You won't even enter. You cannot even enter the kingdom of heaven. And that leaves us with a kind of tricky question. How is this possible? As the disciples ask later on in Matthew, who then can be saved, they say. Is Jesus deliberately painting a picture of a life that's impossible? Many have concluded that, well, this is okay for Jesus, but this is not for his followers. Because the standard is so high, as we go through this series, you're going to see the standard is so, so high. And so people have said, well, what we need to do is actually just, we need to lower the standard to kind of fit where people really are at. The standard's up here, people are here, lower the standard to what is possible. Is that right? It's important because this question is going to come up again and again in this series. Does he really want his followers to live like the Sermon on the Mount? This is where we go back to the idea of fulfillment. Okay. In verse 17, Jesus says, I've not come to abolish this law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. What does that mean? What Jesus is trying to do here is he's trying to show that there is one story in the Bible. And it's a story that is all about him. He is a living example of what God's people were always supposed to be, but have actually failed to become. So if you read through Matthew's gospel, through the eyes of a Jewish person, you see something extraordinary. You see chapter 1, this huge list of names. You wondered why that's there. But through this chapter 1, you see that this Jesus, he's the one who's descended from Abraham. He's descended from David. Chapter 2, you see this one who's born in Bethlehem, as the prophets predicted. You see this one who goes into Egypt, like God's people. went to Egypt. You see this one, chapter 3, who goes through the waters of baptism, a picture like the way that the people of God went through the waters of the Red Sea. Chapter 4, you see Jesus going into the desert for 40 days, and we're reminded that God's people were in the desert for 40 years. And then chapter 5, this moment we're at, Jesus on a mountain, sitting down to teach. Huge echoes of Moses on the mountain receiving the law of God. And what Jesus is saying is, look, as you read all of that, as you read your history of the people of God, as you read all those promises and prophecies that have been made, all of those things I have now come to fulfill. I am kind of reenacting what the people of God were always supposed to do but never did do. J.C. Ryle writes that the religion of the Old and New Testament is one harmonious whole. Jesus has done everything that God's people failed to do. He's holy, he's good, he's amazing. Israel's whole story comes true in him. But what about God's people? What about God's people? How do you change them? How do we fulfill the commands of God? The cross of Jesus Christ is how. Now, a lot of people are familiar with the idea of the cross, that at the cross Jesus forgives our sin. Yeah? That forgiveness comes because Jesus paid our debt. What people often forget is that there's so much more happening at the cross. You see, it isn't just that the penalty of sin that is paid for at the cross. It is actually the power of sin that is broken, completely shattered at the cross of Jesus Christ. Henri Nouwen writes this: the eternal Son became a child so that I might become a child again and so re-enter with him into the kingdom of God. Jesus lived Israel's story. Jesus lived our story, my story. It's a story of failure and getting things wrong and mess, and disaster, and brokenness. Why? So that we could get to live his story. That's why he lived our story, so we could live his story. So we could step into his righteousness, so we could step into his life. A story of hope. Jesus' solution to our failure is not to kind of change the commands or kind of lower the standards. It's to change his people. To change them from the inside out. To change our hearts. To change our minds. You see, the whole problem for the Pharisees is that they changed the teaching of God to something that they could manage. Something that they could achieve. A kind of an external obedience, but the Old Testament had a deeper meaning. A meaning of the heart. They didn't actually listen to the voice of God. You know, many churches are doing that today. You know, well-meaning. You know, lowering what God says to try and fit the people. But what God wants to do is to transform the people to fit his word and his truth. John Stott says this: Christian righteousness is greater than Pharisaical righteousness because it's deeper. Being a righteousness of the heart, it's possible only in those whom the Holy Spirit has regenerated and now indwells. See, as a church, to be the light of the world, to be the salt of the earth, we don't need a kind of fresh program or a clever idea. We need a fresh outpouring of God's Spirit in our lives. We need to be changed by him, by his power. We don't just need to listen to his voice. We need his voice to come and dwell within us by his Spirit. I had a kind of picture as I was preparing this talk, prompted by the image that we're using for the sermon series. You know, very often as you look at an ocean surface, you know, everything looks fine, doesn't it? It's lovely. It's only actually as you look beneath the surface that you can see what's kind of really going on with the ecosystem or with the coral or whatever is there. And as I was thinking about that picture, I had that, is this picture of dead coral. And God just asking me, for me, what's beneath the surface, Tim? What is really there? You know, you see, if the reef is dead, you can't go fishing. You can't go fishing. You know, David's message a few weeks ago. You can't go fishing because there's no fish around. No one's drawn near. I watched a fantastic program last year about re-establishing coral reefs and protected marine parks. And what happens as the habitat gets restored is the fish come flooding back. Just life, just kind of, it's like it appears from nowhere. If you resurrect the coral, if you re-establish it, if you restore the habitat, life comes. And Jesus' resurrection points to our need for restoration, for new life to begin. And that comes as we rediscover the voice of God. As we say, God, I'm sorry for just going my own way, for lowering the standards rather than obeying your word. Or I say, sorry for just not listening. Or you say, I'm going to dedicate my life again to being like that person in Psalm 1 who's like that tree planted by streams of living water. Whatever they do, prosper. Why? Because they meditate on God's word day and night. Do you know, there's so much in the news at the moment about taking back control, isn't there? Whether it's taking back control from the EU, or now the other side, I want to take back control from the government. You know, Jesus brings a very different message. And it's all about giving back control. Giving back control to God. Saying, God, actually, it's your voice I need. And I believe that's what we need as a church. Not just us as a church, but a church in the nation. In the words of Revelation, it says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Return to me. Listen to my voice, says the Lord. Let's pray. Just in the stillness, I just want to ask you to think about the question, God, what are you saying to me at the moment? Perhaps there are things that God has already said that you're not doing. Perhaps you're not just taking time to listen. God, what are you saying to me? Let's just be still for a moment. Lord God, you have called us to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Lord, we cannot do that by listening to our own voices or other people's voices. Lord, we need your voice. Lord, we need your change and transformation, your Spirit to come upon us, to change us from the inside out. Lord, I pray that you would do that. Lord, if there are things that you want to just be revealing to us now, would you be revealing them to us? Lord, the specific things you want to say to each one of us, Lord, would you be speaking? Lord, help us to trust your word. Lord, your word is the word of hope and life. Your voice is the voice that scatters fear. Lord, we welcome your voice, Lord God.